If you would, while the choir's having a seat, you can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 is where we'll be. So I've been thinking, I don't know how to say this without probably aggravating some people, but I've been thinking a lot about this social media and what. Number one, I disagree with almost everybody's politics, so I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be your friend. You tell me what you think about this person or that person. I don't like dogs, and I don't want to see that. I mean, there's so many. So we have this quote unquote feed of stuff that drains my time away because I'm undisciplined, and I go from one dog picture that I don't like to a quote from some politician that I don't like, or a quote attributed to a politician that they didn't say that I don't like, to an invitation to buy stuff, which I really don't like. And then occasionally I'll get this picture of a kid, or I woke up this morning, this wonderful thing that blessed my heart, or some good quote. I mean, I follow this thing with tons of Puritans quotes on it. Now I don't even read them. I just look and see which one. I'll read about every 10th one of them. It's just time. But one of the blessings of Facebook is a video I saw a couple months ago. It's these two guys in a building working. And this is why I love technology and smartphones, that at a moment's notice when something special happens, some wise person knows to get out the phone and capture this. It won't happen again. And then they go viral, right? So there's these two guys walking down a hall. One of them's a young man. One of them must be his boss. And there's a rag hanging over a pipe. And the boss says to the young man, hey, grab that ladder and knock that rag off. Get that rag. And this young man grabs this stepladder and picks it up and he starts swinging at this rag. And this wise man said, I've got to get this. Phone out video, and this goes on for 30, 45 seconds of him holding this ladder on his tiptoes, swinging, trying to knock this rag off of this pipe. Three steps up on the ladder, he can grab it. And it just goes on, and this guy is laughing. And the young man looked back like, what's up with this? And you could just hear him rolling. Now, if social media could be that every day, I'm all in. I loved it. Now, the reason I bring that up is we talked about the design of parenting last week. And I can't help that our God in heaven looks down and sees me trying to raise children and be married. Using it all wrong. Not looking and thinking about this. His design for these children and this marriage isn't like that at all, Tom. You think you haven't figured out because everybody else is doing the same thing. If you could see this from my angle, you would see a fool. And it's not just foolish that he tries it once, but if that man watches that video and does that again, how foolish would that be? It would get to a point where it wouldn't be funny, wouldn't it? We'd get to feeling sorry for him, that he's not getting this figured out. And that's how sometimes I think not even modern, parenting. As I read the Bible, they weren't any better at it than we are. That book of Judges just turned my stomach. We need help. We need to know what these institutions were made for, when they were made, what they were designed for. Yes, occasionally somebody makes something, designs, I'm not coming up with anything in my mind, create something for a use, and it actually works better for something else, and it takes off like that. And we find out that, oh, it was actually made for this, you know, to help your TV come in clear, and the best thing it's used for is heart surgery. Those things happen. But that's not our case. We've got it messed up. The history of the world has messed up. And every generation has to go back and look and say, what was this made for? Last week, we talked about parenting. The design of parenting was designed by God to be in constant, intimate relationship with Him. That He never designed one single family to be apart from Him. When He created everything in the beginning, He looked at it and says, now that's very good. There was no thought that the way you do this is leave the garden. That's how you, I designed this for you to do it out there. It was made to be with Him in the cool of the day, every day. And this week, we're going to learn where it was made and created by Him to be with a man and a woman in covenant marriage. If you would, rise and we'll read these three verses. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let us pray. Oh God, we need You. Every hour we need You. This hour we need You. I need You to preach and think properly. It terrifies me to lead one of these little children astray by my thoughts or my flesh or my traditions. And yet, Father, it terrifies me to present You wrong to them and to not tell what You're like, to proclaim to the nations. So I ask for help for me. I'm so weak and fleshly and sinful. I pray for help, Father, for everyone listening. Because the one thing I know is they're weak, they're fleshly, and they're sinful. We need Your word to come unadulterated into our life and not return void to You. And only You can do that. So we pray in the name of Jesus, through the power of His Spirit, purchased by His blood, that You would do a miracle this morning, that we would understand more about parenting. In the name of Jesus, amen. Again, last week we talked about parenting's design is to have a horizontal relationship. That you cannot, and I want to stress this again. One, if you wasn't here last week, and two, if you was, to hit the nail again and drive it deeper. You cannot parent children properly without a vertical relationship with God. It's impossible. Money, health, education, society, nothing will make up for that missing. He designed it that way. This week I want to talk about the horizontal relationship that He designed in it, namely marriage. That we read in there that He created man and woman in His image. He created them. That's the phrase. He created them, male and female, in His image. He created them. And He blessed them, and He gave them a command to multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. That his thought was them. When he wanted to make a family, it was them. It wasn't him. Now you come up and come up with a good idea to make a family. No, it was you go to sleep. You go to a deep sleep, and I'm going to create something new in you on the sixth day. And it's going to be a woman. And now them, they have a command. And I just want to reread in Genesis before sin. Flip over to chapter 2, verse 18. And I just want to have this picture in our head because we're looking at how did God view parenting. That's his foundational work we're doing. What was his thoughts? The Lord said, verse 18 in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground," that's the dirt, "out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see that what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name." Out of the ground. Everything was made, all these creatures out of the ground. And he brings them to Adam. And Adam, like we said last week, started naming these animals and these birds. "But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." He looked at how all these things went together and he says, "I don't have anything that fits me spiritually, emotionally, and physically. I don't have anything that fits me. I see in your creation, God, things go together. That this baby elephant came from this mommy and daddy elephant, and all I see is me. This doesn't work." And it says, "There was not found a helper fit for him." Verse 21. So, this is in creation. This isn't a week later when, oops, we forgot something. This is God's design. Day 6. "The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs." So this isn't coming out of the ground. "Out of the man, he brings a rib and he closed up the place of his flesh. And the rib, out of this rib the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman." He makes a brand new creation out of the man. And it's a woman. "And he brings her to this man." Just like he brought the animals, he brings this woman to this man. And he says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." She's fit for me. She's made for me. This is what I didn't see in the circus parade of animals. Is one for me. And so he says in verse 24, "Therefore," since God created this man and God took a rib and he made a woman for this man, "therefore," because of that, "a man shall leave his father and mother and he shall hold fast to his wife," cling and cleave to his wife. He should leave and cleave to his wife, "and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So this man and this woman, they leave everything else and they come together and they become one. And we see that spiritual and emotional reality of being one by the fact that they make children together. When they leave everything else, they come together, they make one. And we look at our children. If God has given us children, you look at someone else's children, you say, "Well, he's got the eyes of his mom. His jawbone's like his dad. He's got his grandpa's hands. This one came from those two." Those two become one in this child. So I want to look at the image of God in marriage, this bringing together of, I made man, nothing else is for him, and now I will make him a helper fit for him. I want to look at what is the image of God in this marriage. And we can learn from, here's what we need to be thinking eternally. And what we can learn from the whole Bible is what we call the Trinity. You've heard it, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Maybe you haven't heard it. But the Bible teaches some things, and we would sum them up in three statements that when you add them all together, it makes no sense. But it's true. This is from the whole Bible of what we call the Trinity. The Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. We affirm these three truths. God is three persons. Before anything, God was three persons. God is three persons is the way to say that. Not was. Not will be. God is. The great I am is three persons. Truth number one. Truth number two, each person is truly and fully God. So there's three, and each one is truly and fully God. Now, we're okay with that so far. Now, here's the one that boggles our mind is this last truth statement, which clear in the Holy Scriptures, is that there is one God. So the phrase that helps me, that might help you, is what A.W. Tozer says. We don't say there's three in one. We say there's three and one. When we look at the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God of all eternity, we say three and one. One and three. It's the mystery of God and the Godhead, the Trinity, all equal, yet with different roles. With different roles. Equal. Different roles. Hidden in God in eternity past is three. That's one that has three different roles in one God. And when this triune glorious God said, let us, three, make man in our image, to image God on earth, you can't have just Adam. Can't have one won't image three. Can't do that. Let us make man and woman in our image. He created them male and female. When he says, here I am in all my glory in eternity, past and future and forever, this image needs to be seen somehow. So he makes a beautiful sun, he makes an earth and waterfalls and birds and all these things, and then he makes a special thing called humans. And it takes two to get a glimpse of him. That's one thing to have in your mind, that the outcome of our image and us creating mankind is a man and a woman. So can I say that this man is made in the image of God? Yes, yes, I can say that. Can I say this woman is created in the image of God? Absolutely, yes, I can say that. It's not wrong. But we can look at his design in the garden, and man and woman was made together to become one, even though they're two. And that helps us see his image. But when they become one, pay attention to this. So in the New Testament, there's this Jesus walking around the New Testament. People want to argue with him about things all the time, just like we do. And some guys come to him asking about divorce. And he gives an answer. And what he does is he goes back to this creation. And here's what I want to get out of this phrase. Is that Jesus read this, what Moses read. And he attributed it to God in heaven, his Father. And he says, so they are no longer two, but one. And what therefore God has joined together, don't let man separate. I don't want to focus. I haven't studied and prepared for the don't separate yet, but it'll have to come, won't it? Someday. But what I am prepared to say this morning is he said, what God has joined together. When Jesus went to creation and he looked at what God had made, what his Father had made in a man and a woman, and he brings the woman to her and they become one, Jesus says that's God's work, joining them together. So there's something in this relationship that Adam didn't do and Eve didn't do, but God did, making it. That's the way Jesus understood the Scriptures, that a marriage is created by God. A marriage is created by God. And that helps us understand His image. But where does this come from? What does God do in that? When he says, man, Adam, Eve, come over here. What is it about marriage, and we are talking about parenting, that shows us the image of God, this two in one? I would say that it's the love of God. Why do people get married still that want to get married? Not some forced arranged marriage in another land, but just two people, they love one another. And as we're learning through this book, and we'll do another small group on the same book, as long as there's people that's ready and wanting to go through it, we're just going to keep doing it in different locations. But what we learn is this love, this covenant of marriage is when you stand and you take a... Nobody stands at the altar at marriage and says, I love you so much today. That's why I'm here. I love you so much today. No. The vows, the covenant is, I'm going to love you tomorrow. I'm going to love you in 10 years. It's a promise. The covenant is a vow. The marriage vow is a promise of future love. Rich or poor, sickness, health, all these things in the future that's going to smack us in the face someday, I will be there. I'm promising today, with all these emotions that I feel of love for you, I'm promising, emotions or not, in the future, I'm going to love you. I'm going to be with you. It's love. Look at 1 John 4:8. I think most of you have heard this phrase. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Memorize that, children. God is love. When you doubt it someday, God is love. Memorize that, seniors and everybody else. God is love. So in this triune Godhead of eternity, before creation and before sin, is a God of love. He's many other things. He's not only love. You can't say God is only love, but you can say He is love. So this Father, Son, and Spirit that is three and one have this, what I call this Trinity love affair between them. There is such love going on between Father and Son. We get a picture of this from Jesus in John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom You've given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me. Why did the Father give the Son glory? Because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Before the world existed, the Father had a love for His Son in the Trinity. So much that He gave Him a people. He gave Him a glory to share with people, I should say. John 14:31. I do, this is Jesus speaking. This is something He said, folks. I do as the Father has commanded Me, so that the world might know that I love the Father. Jesus has a love that compels Him, that everything He does, what the Father asks Him to do, He commands Me to do something, I do it. Why? The motivation is love. To the point that He says, Son, drink the cup of My righteous wrath for these people whom I love. And Jesus says, oh, I love You, Father. Shall I not drink it? Motivation is the love of God in the Trinity. No wonder that when He goes to talk about fruit that grows in us, He says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit grows in us love, that there's this love. And the whole commandment, everything you read in the old commandments, can be summed up in two little rules. Love God and love your neighbor. So I say that God, who is love, who the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father and has a spirit of love, says, let us make mankind in our image. It's going to take a male and a female to see this. For the world to see the love of God, it's going to take this Adam and this woman to come together in love. That the design of God in creation is to see this triune love be displayed on the earth. And then he says, he blessed them first. We learned that this way. He blessed them first, and then he gave them a commandment. He gave them love first, and then said, now go and multiply and fill the earth. And so it takes two humans, this man and this woman, this thing he's created out of his love, and then he says, now come together, become one, and multiply. That means have babies. And spread my image all over this world. And the way he's done that is he's done something. He's created us in a way before sin destroyed love to where we don't know what it is until it's demonstrated by God in Christ. And he makes this man love this woman. And he makes this woman love this man. Of their own free will in the garden before there was sin, you have love. They were designed to love one another, and that love is what brings them together. That's still left over in the image of why we come together. It's because we love. And then that love leads us into a relationship in marriage that produces children. Love. It is sinless love that brings them together. It is sinless love that makes them separate from their parents as father and mother and cleave. And it's sinless love into the design that makes the child, which will someday leave them and cleave to someone he or she loves. God designed, that's before sin. Before anything was wrong, when they were all naked in the garden with no shame, they were in love with one another, commanded to make children out of that love that would someday leave them and love someone and make children and do that till the earth is full of that image. Now, if we could picture, by God's grace, an earth full of sinless family, that's just loving God vertically, loving their spouse and their children and their neighbor horizontally. It would be beautiful, wouldn't it? Even the pagans desire that. For everybody to get along. This is God's design, is this multiplying of love. Multiply love. Multiply, multiply. Fill it. Fill the earth with my image. Now here in the design, we're still in the design without sin. I want us to think about, well, why did he make it this way? And I just have two things. One, because I'm not that sharp. Two, because I was gone for 3 days. But two things is that he made this with the uniqueness of this man and this woman, that they bring different things. In the garden, before there was sin, they brought different things. He made them different for children to display his image. God could have created a man that self-reproduced. But that wouldn't have been a good picture of his image, a more clear picture of his image, would it? Because the love of God, as we learned last week, reproduces through His Spirit in the church. But man and woman bring something different. And this one verse I pulled out is Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. This is a father talking. He says, "My son, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendant for your neck." And he said, your mom has some teaching, your dad has instruction that it's not designed that you get only father's instruction or only mother's teaching. They're designed to go together like a garland. Like a string with one beautiful flower on top of another, and your father has some, your mother has some, and they go around your head like a crown, around your neck like a garland. It's the way it's designed. They both provide some of the image of God. That for a child to look and see the best image of God, he needs a mom and a dad to see God clearly. That's the way it was designed in the garden, and we're starting to feel a little bit uncomfortable. I am. One is they were to see the uniqueness of each parent, male and female, and get a clear image when you put that together of the image of God. And second, they were to see that love, this covenant lived out. The design was for little Adam Jr. was supposed to see mom and dad love one another with no shame and no sin, and see that this displayed God in unique different roles through love, through thick and thin, and that this little mind was to grow. This little brain that's growing inside this child as his body gets bigger and as his brain gets bigger was designed to, as it grows, to be triggering on mom and dad. Mom and dad love one another. Mom and dad are not ashamed. Dad brings things to the table. Mom brings things to the table. And I can learn, and they tell me about this God, and I walk with him now in the cool of the day. The uniqueness of each parent to see the covenant. And now we're at the uh-oh moment. Because as we talked about last week, the whole world is like the Tower of Pisa, crooked. The design's broken. We have a marred image of God. What we see when we look at one another, when we look in the mirror, when we look on the Facebook, when we look on the news, or we look in history, or we look in the book of Judges, or the book of John, we see a marred image of God when we see humans. And that's this sin, when our parents, in their sinlessness, was to display God's image through loving one another. They wanted more, and they sinned against God. They rebelled against God. They did not want to display His image. They wanted to make their own image. And the tempter comes to him and says, "You can be like Him." We learned this week. A phrase that just hit my heart was that Satan says, "You can be like God." And Adam and Eve should have said, "We are like God. We're made in His image." But when the tempter came and said, "You can be like God by eating this fruit that'll give you knowledge," they said, "There's something better than this. I want it." And they ate and they fell. And the image was marred. It was marred immediately because they run and they hide, and that shame, that freedom of just living with one another in joyous covenant relationship with God was gone. And all of a sudden, I don't know what happened in their brains, but they're, "Oh my lands, we got to cover up." And become a marred image. And so this sin put us outside of God's design. And to show that, God tells them, "You have to leave my design." In this truthful and symbolic of get out of my presence in the garden. What you are now displaying is not my image. They're not even parents yet. And when they become parents, they take two marred images of God and produce a little marred image of God. And that's been happening for thousands of years now. Of a broken image, a marred image, still falling in love with another broken and marred image and making a little marred image. Or worse, a marred and broken image, forcing herself on another broken and marred image and creating some. So now love doesn't even have to be in the picture. So we're outside of God's design. And God designed a mom and a dad to parent children, to display His image. And here we are, 2018. And we're struggling seeing that. Such that now, as a country, the phrase is redefine marriage. And when you redefine marriage, as a dear brother said, what you do is you're saying, no, God doesn't look like that. He looks some other way. And now we have a whole land not seeing God as clear as they did just a few years ago, even though that was a marred image. The image is getting more cloudy, more dark. So just a couple things now that we're all probably uncomfortable is that since God designed every child to have a mom and a dad and covenant relationship, so that would put single parents outside of God's design. That's scary. That feels weighty to say that. That's not all I'm going to say. So whether you're widowed, divorced, or you've never been married, whether you're a single parent because something happened to you or because you made a foolish decision, it wasn't designed that way. So you probably feel that if you're a single parent, though, don't you? I'm not probably telling you anything you don't feel the weight of every day. But it's a truth that we need to go back to the design and say, okay, this is the way He wanted it. This is the way He made it. But there's a bigger danger than the fact and the truth that single parenting is not His design, is that the way we do married parenting is not His design. The bigger danger is those in here that are married and maybe have been for years thinking you're doing a great job in parenting because you're not, you know, like them. You was able to keep it together, or you was able to fake your way through it, or you was able to love your way through it. But married people are outside of God's design in parenting. Whether we're raising children now or whether we've been done for 30, 40, 50 years, we didn't do it by God's design. Because, I don't want to jump to that yet. One thing is we don't, in our marriage, display the image of God properly. And that arguments over who's going to take out the trash, more or less the big things we struggle with. Just the little things our little children's ears hear displays an image of God that is not helping them, that confuses them. That if that father is like that father, I don't know if I want it. Go to church on Sunday and sing songs and come home and cuss mommy. Is that fatherhood? We are all outside of God's design by nature, the way we've been born into this Adam and Eve family. And we raise little crooked towers. And we're all in the dark with a ladder trying to knock a rag off of a pipe. And there's a cost to it. I know I talked last week about elderly folks feeling the weight of their decisions on their children who are away from the Lord. I feel that. My children are young. And I just feel the weight of the consequences of my bad parenting is going to have on these kids. Because I'm a marred image of God. And I try to do it on my own, but the truth of the Bible is that there's redemption for all of us, full and free. Because in this marred world, the key to successful parenting is not whether you're married or not. Single parents, don't think you're hopeless. Married parents, don't think you're hopeless. Christ Jesus died. The writer of Hebrews says that He was the express image, the exact image of God. That love that He displayed on the cross when He died for His enemies is how we see God now. That God demonstrated His own love in the Trinity toward us outside the garden, in that while we were yet sinners outside the garden, Christ died for us, married and single, parents and no, and not parents. Christ died for sinners in Colossians 1, 19 and 20 says, "For in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." All that Trinity, all that love was pleased to dwell inside Jesus. The fullness of God was in Him. In verse 20, "And through Him, through Jesus, He reconciled to Himself." So reconcile means to bring back together. So it was broken outside of the garden. And this says that Jesus Christ, in Him, God was at work reconciling, bringing back to Himself all things, whether on earth or heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. That we are reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that gives us hope as parents. That relationship that we have to be a good parent is reconciled, brought back through the work of Christ on the cross. For all of us. For every single parent in here. Future parent. Through Christ and His death. So let me simplify with a few statements, then I want to apply this of what in the world do we do. So God's design is that a man and a woman in a covenant relationship called marriage is who should be parenting children. That's the way He made it. That's the way He designed it. That a man and a woman in a covenant relationship called marriage is who should be parenting children. Now that's truth number one. Truth number two is God can redeem absolutely every single situation for His glory and our good. There is nothing outside of His design that He can't redeem. Every single situation is redeemable through the work of Christ on the cross. All of them, bar none. That's truth number two. Truth number three. Simplified, our only need to receive this reconciliation is to humble ourselves, repent of our sins, and trust in Him. Humble ourselves, repent of our sins, and trust in Him. Your great need, if you're a single parent in here, your great need isn't a spouse. Let me tell you what God does. He raises dead people. He calms hurricanes. A car was designed to run on four wheels. Our God can make it fly on one. We have all made a mess of this. Our kids are not hopeless, whether we're married or whether we're single. Our whole faith started. Our first faith father, Abraham, was an old man, and God said, "You're going to be a father." And they laughed at him. Why did they laugh? Because his wife was old. Her womb was as good as dead, the writer Hebrews says. It was a graveyard inside Sarah's womb. Nothing happening in there. No more babies coming out. And God worked a miracle and brought forth this baby called Isaac. And miracle after miracle after miracle of redemption, of raising Lazarus from the grave, to giving sight to the blind, to healing the sick, all through the power of Christ on the cross, He redeems it all. There's nobody hopeless. Some of you are 70, 80, 90 years old. and your children are far from the Lord, it's not hopeless. Some of you are pregnant now and the person next to you doesn't know it. It's not hopeless. We serve a God that redeems. And all we have to do is trust in Him, humble ourselves before Him. And the biggest thing is just saying, this is going to be a miracle. If it's my fault because of sin, I need to repent and turn away from sin. If it's some other person's sin that caused the situation that's not in God's design, see, it's going to take a miracle. That's the best place to start. That's good. That's where you need to be. That's going to take a miracle. That's where God works miracles. That even foolish men and women like us can display the image of God through trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ. To have faith in His ability to redeem it. We have a lot of guilt and condemnation in this area. Many of you do anything, I've just screwed it up too bad. I've screwed it up too bad. I've messed it up. I probably shouldn't use that language. I'll hear from that this way. I've messed it up too bad. It can't be fixed. I want to tell you a story. I didn't tell my wife I was going to tell this story. Her dad, this is the way I described her dad. I met him twice. Once when we was in high school, I think it was homecoming maybe. It wasn't graduation. He wasn't there. He wasn't at her wedding. There was one other time I met him. I don't remember where it was. But the best way I can describe him is he was a Harley rider. But that was back in the 70s and 80s where only criminals rode Harleys. He was criminal. He had many women and many children scattered. We just found out about another one last week. He was absent except when he was present, making life miserable. Miserable. My wife grew up in when she would visit her dad, there would be holes in the floor and pornography magazines all over the floor, and her and her sisters was forced by the government to go stay there. It was horrible. Abuse of her mom, physical abuse, beatings. And God did a work in this man. Quite honestly, he was dead before we found out the depth of what God had done. But after we had children, my wife said, I'm going to try and go down there and just do whatever can be done to reconcile on my part this relationship. He had an aneurysm from the weakness of his veins through drug use, and so he couldn't hardly walk, and he slurred, and he had this long, gross beard and wore leather, and he confessed Christ, and on his wall, it would be the 23rd Psalm and the rebel flag, and the Lord's Prayer, and knives, and guns, and skulls, and crossbones. It was just this weird thing. But there was a day when she went there, and these little boys in this, I think Hannah was born then, was in the yard at the housing in Paducah, just swinging in this swing. And all he says to her is, I didn't know how to do it. My daddy left me, so I didn't know what to do. That was it. And a flood of healing like that to my wife. All he did was say, I messed up. He owned it. He humbled himself and he owned it. He said, yeah, it's my fault. And everything was gone. All the pain, gone. We've all made messes. I can't tell you how much healing in your vertical relationship can come if you only just sit there with the Lord for a split second and say, I messed it up. I'm sorry. I've made a wreck of this. Not just my parenting, this marriage, this life, this job, my whole childhood. I've made a mess of it, Father. I'm sorry. I should have known better. And then you do that on this vertical relationship, and here's what you do, parents. You do that on the horizontal relationship. Some of you need to have that conversation for the first time in 50, 60 years. You need to sit on a swing with your child and apologize and say, you know, I've been claiming this verse from Proverbs that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I've been claiming that. I've been acting like I trained you right. And the truth is, I didn't. I did things to you through my relationship with your mom or your dad, through the way I was in the community, by the disgusting way I was in church, maybe. And I've ruined you in some ways. And I need to own that, and I'm sorry. And then we need to set our little diaper babies in her lap and say, the exact same, I'm sorry. By God's grace, I don't have a clue what I'm doing and I need His help. I'm telling you, those conversations, vertically and horizontally, will change us as parents. Will change you as a child. Will change you as a friend. Will change you as a church member. A member of your society. Just to humble yourself before God and say, I'm outside of your design. Wake up every morning, get on your knees and say, I'm outside of your design. I need your help in Christ. Redeem this. Then at break time, pray again. At lunchtime, pray again. As you're working, pray again. When you come home, do it again. And just daily and hourly walk with a Savior who redeems our mess. And He'll fix it. I've had four or five different illustrations in my head of, because truth be told, our God can redeem everything, but we know there's things that He can fix, but they're not going to go away. I got a scar from here to here, right? That bone can be completely healed and never have pain again, but I'm always going to have that scar. And I'll try this illustration at the end here. Imagine this tribe that we, by God's grace, we get into the lostness of the world and we find a tribe that's never heard of the name of Jesus and we share Jesus with them and it takes a long time. There's a lot of pain and then there's this revival or awakening or pinnacle, whatever you want to call it. They get saved in this tribe through the power of the name of Jesus. Through the power of the gospel, they get saved. Now this tribe is like what we read in Leviticus that confused us, and we always think tattoos and stuff like that. There's this tribe that says they took things and they cut themselves, and they put ink on their body and in their body for the dead. That part of their pagan worship was to cut their body and put tattoos on themselves. So now this tribe is a people that's just all scarred up through their idolatrous worship. And they got these tattoos all over these scars, and they're a rough-looking tribe. And Jesus saves them. And they get in to the gospel, and God begins to heal, and they have babies. And they raise up these little kids with no tattoos all over their body and no scars that's going to sit there and say, Dad, what is the deal with that? I saw a tribe a couple blocks over, and they didn't have all this scars. I see other people that aren't like this, Mom. What is this all about? And you can use that. They can tell their little children, well, there was a time, son. There was a time where I thought to be right with God, I would take these sharp rocks and just gouge myself. And looking for joy, looking for peace, I destroyed this body. And to worship my dead relatives, I would take ink and jab it into my body and try to get right with God through destroying this. And all the peace came when I realized it wasn't going to work. And I learned about Jesus and how He has healed the worst scar in my heart. And that's healed, son. That's healed, daughter. I'm going to carry these things. These scars from my past will be here till this body rots. But there is a healing that has happened in my heart through the blood and the power of Jesus Christ. And that's why I tell you about it. And that's why we do things different than we used to in this tribe. Because the power of Jesus. So He can redeem everything. He can even redeem scars that won't heal. No, wait, scars heal. Wounds heal. Scars last, but they can be memorials to the grace of God and what He can do in us. And I want to take all the extra condemnation and guilt off any single parents in here. Anybody that's made a mistake, and let you know that every married couple in here that's a parent makes mistakes, and we're all terrified that we're ruining our children. If you're not, my biggest concern as I've been preparing this, I told David and Eric this, my biggest concern is the mom and dad in here who thinks, oh, this one ain't about me because I'm married. We need Jesus to raise kids. We can't do it without it. But His design. Now we'll have to work through how do we do this now that the design isn't perfect? Do we run and try to fix it immediately? No, just humble yourself before God and trust Him to work a miracle. He will raise your son and your daughter by grace as a single parent and as a married parent, if you'll but trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray for healthy, Christ-exalting, Spirit-fueled, long-lasting, love-filled marriages for us at Fellowship. For the sake of Your name in the earth and for the sake of our children, I pray for that. Father, I pray for the miracle of redeeming all of our single parents, that their children will be raised pointing at the beauty of Jesus Christ dying for His bride, the church. And I know You work miracles, Father, for the widows and the orphans. You are a father to the fatherless. And for those like me who's made so many mistakes, we feel hopeless. We're not, because Jesus Christ reigns. I thank You for that truth, Father. And I ask that You would fill us with the hope of the glory of God as we think about parenting in this community called Fellowship Baptist Church. Father, heal our worst wounds in our hearts. And we'll use our scars to point towards our healer. In the name of Jesus. Amen.